2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Amen. May the Lord bless to us this reading from his word. Paul has been very honest with the Corinthians, and he's explained a lot more about his personal experience of the Lord's dealings than he might have desired to do. He neither wished to tell of all his sufferings, nor was he able to relate all the blessings that he had received by the visions and revelations of the Lord that he speaks about. He had been granted these, and they were, in a sense, a very intimate and private matter to him. He did explain, however, that having received the many glorious privileges from the Lord, there was given to him also a thorn in the flesh and a messenger from Satan, and that was to buffet him. We've been thinking about that word buffet just in the last week, because we were told in Mark's Gospel that the servants of the high priest buffeted the Lord and slapped him in the face. And that buffeting is basically a punch. You can think about it as a punch, or as a violent nudge, or as an elbowing, or something like that. It was a physical hitting, is conveyed by that word buffet. And it happened to the Lord, and here the apostle is saying, whether physically or metaphorically, it was his lot also from this messenger from Satan. And the reason that he gives for this coming, he obviously understood this, and he appreciated that it was so he might not become too exalted in himself, or think of himself more highly than he ought, having received so many blessings from the Lord. And I think by that fact in itself, we learn that the Lord allows trials and temptations to afflict his people in order to help us to suppress our fleshy pride. Paul asked three times that this thorn be taken away, but the Lord's answer was to not remove it, but to assure Paul of sufficient grace to live with his thorn and to endure the buffeting of Satan's messenger, whatever that may have involved. The Lord's answer to Paul was, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And today I want to spend just a few minutes thinking about that statement by the Lord, because I'm sure that there's a blessedness here from which we all can take comfort, knowing that the great apostle has walked this way before us and proved the Lord to be faithful and true in this matter. And there's just a few points that I want to notice, and then we'll be done. This affliction, here's my first point then, this affliction was sufficiently severe as to bring the apostle repeatedly to the Lord for help. Now, we don't know, as I've mentioned in past weeks, what that affliction was, this thorn and messenger of Satan. But we do know that however severe it was, the grace of the Lord was more than able to uphold the apostle in it and improve the apostle by it. So the point I'm making is this, the phrase, my grace is sufficient, the sufficiency of the grace of Christ is, thinking about mathematics, more than or equal to the need that the apostle had. And I would say that it was more than the need, because we're told that it had beneficial outcomes. It was given with a purpose, that the apostle might be blessed in the suppression of his fleshy pride. Therefore, the end and the outcome was good. Therefore, the grace was more than sufficient to assist him in his trouble. Paul basically profited from this affliction. Paul brought this prayer to Christ because he learned and understood that the Saviour sympathises with us in our hours of distress, even if he doesn't take it away. And of course we've learned some things about the Lord's suffering as well in past days, how that continued with him over a period of time. The Lord himself was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That's a lovely Bible verse as well, Hebrews, I think. And the writer to the Hebrews is telling us there that Jesus sympathizes with us, having been in all points tempted like as we are. There's nothing that we bear or endure, nothing that we pass through, that the Lord doesn't share in our feeling. That's one of the beauties of this picture, this likeness, this metaphor, if you like, or type that we have of the Lord's body, with the head and the members, that if one part of the body, it doesn't matter whether it's the finger or the foot, if one part of the body feels distress, feels pain, feels irritation, the head knows about it, the body as a whole suffers. So that there's nothing that we're called to endure that the Lord doesn't share in our feeling. And whether we think of the soul sufferings of Christ in Gethsemane, having been made sin for us, tasting guilt for the first time in his Holy Spirit and in his holy disposition, or feeling the hellish reality of being separated from his Father. The depths of the suffering of Christ was all-encompassing. He knew mockery and reproach from the Jews. He knew what it was to have his hands and feet pierced with nails and his side with a spear. He knew the jarring trauma of the cross being dropped into its socket that put all of his bones out of joint. There's not a life feeling about which our Saviour does not have first-hand knowledge, and in which he doesn't sympathise and share with his people. He knew what it was to be betrayed. He knew what it was to be betrayed by a friend and denied by a friend and abandoned by his friends. He knew what it was to be ignored when he spoke, and isolated and marginalized. He knew what it was like to be hungry, to be thirsty, to be grieving, to be sad, to be lonely, to be weak, to be poor. And often, thinking about ourselves in the context of these feelings, often we struggle with the uncertainty about the future. And I wonder just if it's worth thinking about for a moment, would it be better if there was no uncertainty and we knew that the worst possible experience was certain and imminent? You see, actually, because we don't know what the future holds, there's a blessing in that for us if we were only wise enough to appreciate it. Christ knew that the worst possible experience, the experience of separation from God, the experience of sin in his soul, the experience of crucifixion, was certain and imminent. It was just a matter of time. And Christ went through his whole life anticipating those terrible experiences, knowing that they were just coming up quickly. And I think that knowing that the Lord has been through all of these things ought to give us a degree of comfort in our own troubles, especially when we remember that he says to his people, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And here's another point that I just want to draw your attention to. Christ's answer to Paul is an answer to us all. There is a truth in this life which we all are able to testify to. As we get older, we can testify to it more and more. And that is this: man is born unto trouble. Man is born unto trouble. Scripture says the sparks fly up. But that's the point. Man is born unto trouble. It will be the portion and the experience of us all. It's the result of sin. It's the fruit of the fall. And sin afflicts all men and women totally. And its consequences bring pain and suffering to a greater or lesser degree in everyone. And these words of grace were given to Paul for the immediate circumstances of his trial. That it was as the Lord, as he came to the Lord with his prayers, that the Lord said to him, "Paul, my grace is sufficient for you." And it was an easing of his mind that was thereby granted to him in that moment of trial and suffering. And that has an application to all the Lord's little ones. We all may draw the same comfort gained by Paul in the moment of extremity. It may be that for our greater good, hard as it is to understand, the Lord will not remove the trial that we're enduring or the temptation that besets us. But he will supply the grace we need, not only to withstand the buffeting, but to overcome the messenger of Satan, and to learn to live with the thorn and appreciate the benefits that come from it. So there's a promise here to all of us. There's a sufficiency of grace laid up for each one of us in our particular and peculiar and personal and intimate circumstances. It's there for all of us. However we need it, wherever we need it, whenever we need it, God's grace is always sufficient. It's always available. It's always there to be readily dispensed in the moment of need. And again, back to this point about worrying about the future, we all do it. We quote the Lord's Sermon on the Mount concerning not to worry about the future. We read, and no doubt we take some sort of immediate comfort from the Lord's admonition, "Take no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself." And then we quote, "Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." So we're not to worry about tomorrow. We're not to worry about the things that are lying up ahead, because they'll take care of themselves. And for the day, for the moment, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ will be sufficient. And yet our flesh is full of doubt, and our faith doesn't handle even these simple tasks without help from above. So there's a promise here for us all. Whether it's our present experience, what we're going through right now, today, or whether it's for our anxieties for what lies ahead, Christ's grace is fit for purpose. It is precisely designed like a tailored suit. It will fit us exactly. It's purpose built, and it is sufficient. It's not too much, and it's not too little, and it will bear us through every trial and temptation with such an exactness and perfection that we will look back and wonder that Christ knew us so well and knew our needs so exactly. So let's just remember this. The Lord always hears and answers his people. Sooner or later, he will answer in one form or another. And though that's not always in the way and manner we desire, yet in such a way as is most good for us and glorifying to him. And here's just a wee third point. Paul says, when I am weak, then am I strong. It seems contradictory, doesn't it? Even illogical to think as Paul thought and glory in weakness. It seems counterintuitive to take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, as Paul says. And yet, that's his testimony. That's what he says. And I don't think we should imply or suggest that he's kidding us on or telling us lies. So why would he think that? Why would he take pleasures in these infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions and distresses? Well, he tells us, because it is for Christ's sake. What does he mean by that? Well, he means that Christ gets greater glory and we get sweeter consolations because of the sovereignty of Christ's power in us, because of the dominion of Christ's rule being seen in his people persevering and overcoming through their trials. When we look back over history, look back over the history of the church and the testimony of the Lord's people, we see time after time when the Lord's people were pressed and tried and squeezed and sometimes slain, when they endured hunger, when they suffered sickness, when they lost loved ones, when they saw all that they had worked for stolen and taken by their persecutors. Did they give up and lie down? Did the people of God give up and lie down? No, they didn't. They proved that the Lord's grace was sufficient. And they proved that it was sufficient for them. Those that were slain, well, they were just promoted to glory immediately. And the remnant persevered. And still the elect were called to salvation through the preaching of the gospel. That's the beauty of this little phrase. In a sense, I feel that when we speak this phrase, my grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness, we almost by speaking take away from the simplicity of that little statement. You can forget all the things that I've said here today, but do lay hold on that little phrase that the apostle got from Paul. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ transcends any trial, trouble or temptation that we can possibly meet with. Grace has redeemed us. Grace has saved us. Grace has gifted to us eternal life, joy, rest, satisfaction, fulfillment and every imaginable blessing. Grace brought God to this world. in the person of Jesus Christ. Grace found a way to deliver men and women from righteous condemnation and punishment for sins, and to give us the blessings of eternal life in Christ. That was grace that did that. You know, men and women, they speak casually of the troubles of their lives, and they say, oh, this is just like hell. Oh, it's hellish today, or some phrase like that. That their days are hell and earth. They've no idea what they're talking about. They've no idea what they're saying, or indeed what they're comparing. And we have escaped hell. We have been freed from everlasting separation from God, and all the suffering and all the anguish of soul that that entails. And even yet there's more, because grace joined us to Christ. Grace made us his body, his bride, his kingdom, his eternal delight. John Newton was a man who, like Paul, knew much of sin and degradation, and yet he, like Paul, was able to speak better than some others about the experience of grace. And he wrote, "Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." Amen.